addressed it at the beginning, but I'll repeat myself yet again. Be much in prayer for this week, for those who are teaching, those who are helping, that their words and their lives would be clear evidence to the power of God through Jesus Christ to make a life new. Pray for the boys and girls who come, that seed of the gospel would be sown in good soil, receptive soil, in those who don't know Christ yet. And for those who come and do know Jesus, may they grow in not just their knowledge, but in their love of Him as well. This morning, I'm going to have us read just two verses, if you'd like to open to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. As we are considering the statement of faith of the Evangelical Free Church of America, we come to the statement now, article number 2, on the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 is perhaps the go-to passage in Scripture that tells us what this Bible, the Scriptures, God's Word is, how it came to be, and how it is to be used. So, just two verses, would you hear God's Word yet again? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, as your word has been read yet again this day, we know that when you send it out, whenever it is spoken or read, you have a divine purpose in mind. And when it goes out, it never comes back without having achieved that purpose. Father, there may be several purposes that we could think and imagine, even this morning as we consider your word. But I pray that over all things, your glorious plan and purpose through Jesus Christ would be clearest of all. In His name we pray. Amen. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I knew a lot of you would join in with that. It's such a well-known little chorus. And it's a song which truly emphasizes what our Scandinavian forefathers of the Evangelical Free Church of America asked when they said, Var skor det skrivet? Where stands that written? The Bible. The Scriptures alone are our source of teaching. God's Word is the source of authoritative revelation of God from God Himself. Not the traditions of men, even though they might prove helpful. Not the opinions and thoughts of pastors and scholars, as valuable as they might be to help us grow in our understanding. But no, it is the Word of God, the Scriptures alone, that we stand upon when it comes to our beliefs, our convictions. So, with that in mind, I'm going to ask you this morning to read along with me article number 2, from the Statement of Faith of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Would you read with me? We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, through the words of human authors, as the verbally inspired Word of God. The Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. There's a lot to unpack in this statement. As I have undertaken in these summers, this Sundays this summer, to unpack our statement of faith only briefly, so that we who are Albion Free Church would know what it is we as the Free Church believe, what we hold to, and find that it does indeed in many, many ways flow from and parallel the creed which we read earlier. I believe, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, it's necessary to know these things. It's necessary to know that which we believe, because we live in an age that will believe anything and nothing all at the same time. And when we come to this article, it's vital not only that we believe, but that we know where those truths and beliefs come from. So, in this article, firstly, we see that God has spoken. God has spoken. Now, last Sunday, I tried an overachieving event to help you learn everything there is to know about God in 35 minutes. I failed that. First of all, it took 41. Second of all, I didn't come close to covering everything there is to know about God. But I trust I unpacked our Free Church Statement of Faith, Article 1, about God enough that we know this God in whom we believe. From the teaching on God, we see that this God we know and this God we worship is also the God who speaks. This is affirmed throughout Scripture, so many places. The writer of Hebrews said this in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. That great evangelical Christian who passed away several years ago, Francis Schaeffer, wrote a book on this truth about God and His Word. And the title of the book is, He is there, and He is not silent. God has indeed spoken. Even as God began to create all things, what do we read in Genesis 1? And God said, He spoke all things into existence. And God continues to speak always through His creation. The psalmist saw this and exalted God for His creative work. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Creation speaks of God's power and goodness and glory. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 1, when in verse 20 he said this, for His, God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God has spoken. He spoke creation into existence, and through that creation He speaks. But God also spoke specifically to that one creature uniquely made in His image, to man, to Adam, in the garden. Genesis 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, this man and woman whom He created in His own image, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God said, and it was so. Even as he spoke to the very first man, Adam. Then, God spoke the promise of eternal life, even in his covenant. If you were in Jim's class this morning, you learned this. If you were not, you missed it. Come next week. But in chapter 2 of Genesis, the Lord God commanded the man, saying this, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." The promise of eternal life is there. If you obey my word, you will live forever. Do this and live. But even after Adam and Eve sinned, God continues to speak forth this law from his very nature, in how he had made man, in the covenant that he had made that had been broken, in the law that he would write upon their hearts, and in the laws that would be written down even by Moses. But God still gave a gospel promise to Adam and Eve even after they had sinned. Genesis 3:15 is the very first telling forth of the gospel. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now you may wonder, where's the gospel in that? It's right there. The one who is coming, the offspring, the promised child, the seed that will come will crush this one, this figure of evil. And he will deal with your sins and this law breaking that you have in your nature. God would not leave us in silence. I have a teensy weensy tiny little tendency at occasion, when I get mad, to get silent or to just walk away, either hoping that it'll go away or I need to deal with it later so that I don't get even more angry. God, thankfully, is not like that. When Adam and Eve sinned, he could have started over. He could have just gone off and been in silence and let man exist in their sin and depravity. But no, what did God do? God has spoken. And he spoke forth this prediction, this prophecy, this promise of his son and the gospel, the good news that would come from that. So how did God do all of this speaking? Well, he did speak, literally. A voice was heard by Adam and Eve, and it has been the case through others. But even as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he spoke by the prophets, and he spoke through Jesus Christ, his son. He spoke through, as our statement of faith says, through human authors. Real people in real time, living in real history. Now, you may think, well, of course. Of course it is, but it's so important as you study God's Word to know that these were real people in real time, in real history, giving forth God's Word. Every time you read the Bible, you need to try to understand not just what God is saying, but how is he saying that through Moses or David or Matthew or Paul or John or Peter? What did they intend when they took these words received from God, wrote them down, and sent them off in letters or put them in these narrative accounts? If we do this, try to find that author's intent, then you will indeed know what God is saying, both then to those people, but even now to you and I as we read it. So, if you want to know more just about that alone, again, Jim's got two classes left. You still have time. Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. God has spoken. But as we read on in our statement of faith, you can read and hear God speak in two testaments, yet all in one book. This book we call the Bible. Old and New Testament, one book, the Holy Scriptures. There are 66 individual books or letters that make up this one book consisting in two testaments. And the divine authority of both old and new is affirmed by Jesus, the apostles whom he appointed according to God's will, and the early church. And when you read this book, you can know what it is that we read in 2 Timothy 3, that these words were breathed out. They were inspired. God actually gave his words to his chosen human authors, 40 men over a period of about 1600 to 1700 years. And yet, with that many authors, over that many centuries, there is still one unified message. And God spoke these words. He breathed them out, is what that means. That's what inspired literally means. Every word in this book comes from God. Every word, even the little ins, ofs, ands, they come from God. They are not man's words. They are not man's opinions. When you think about God breathing out or inspiring the word, you can think about the process and you can get boggled in your mind how that might have worked. But what you need to focus in more is the end product, that this book was given to these men who wrote God's words down, and it's been preserved by God's grace for us today so that what we have here is God's words to us. You heard Jim say it, you heard me say it before we read Scripture. And now hear God's words. Not Pastor Kevin's words, not even just David's words or Paul's words, although they were the authors of these things. This is God's word. Now, this is different from other religious writings. The Prophet Muhammad, the founder of Islam, claimed that the Quran was simply dictated to him and he heard and wrote down word for word. No other thought, no other process, just like an automated recorder that then writes the things down. Joseph Smith, founder of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, didn't have God breathe his words into him. They weren't dictated to him. They were handed to him on gold leaves by an angel, Moroni. God's word was breathed out by God himself. And his inspiration involved the whole man as he was hearing, receiving, being moved, and writing down. There were his thoughts that were there that God directed. There was the culture to which he was addressing. There was the context at which these things took place. We know this is so because when we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, we hear this in verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. They didn't make it up. If you've ever read Scripture carefully, you realize there are so many places where you realize man wouldn't have made it up like this. He would have written it completely differently. It did not come from man's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I don't know what that looked like. If I would have been in that house arrest cell with Paul and the Spirit came upon him in that way to cause him to write the letter to the Philippian church or to Timothy back in Ephesus, I don't know what that would have looked like, but I think I would have known something was happening as he began to speak forth, and then as Tychicus or someone else would have been there writing down what it was Paul was receiving from God, being breathed out from God to these people or churches as they were intended. The glorious thing, too, about that process is this. That means that this book, as it was written by those authors, contained no errors. Now, I'm not simply talking typos, that if they'd had autocorrect on their papyrus, that they could have had seen it magically change the word. No. I'm talking about there was nothing that would ever lead anyone astray. There was nothing that would have been deceptive or false or untrue. It was without error. God is a God of truth. He cannot lie as men so often do. He is all-knowing. He is all-good. So therefore, He would never deceive us. Which means that this book that we have in our hands and in our pews, and you probably have many of them in your own homes, is completely reliable. It is wholly true and without errors. That means it can be trusted in everything it teaches. Jesus' life itself is the grand testimony to this truth. Jesus' entire life and teaching depended upon God's words. He said that the words from His Father were His food. He spent time reading and meditating upon the Bible of His day, the Old Testament, which is fascinating to me because He was one of those involved in the very inspiration of those words. And if you take away this book, you have no chance of understanding Jesus and His mission, which is why even other world religions that at least will acknowledge Jesus get Him wrong every single time. And this one book in two testaments by these various men over centuries, breathed out by God without error, is also complete. It's complete in its 66 books, and time doesn't even begin to allow me to talk about the process of canonization. What standard did those early church fathers use when they had other books coming to them, claiming to be written by an apostle or someone else? They had these 66 books that were breathed out by God without error. That was the measuring stick. It was established. They simply affirmed that. If anyone ever tells you that the early church fathers created this canon, these 66 books, well, tell them to go talk to Pastor Kevin or Jim. Or find a better book or source. Anyway. But it's not just the fact that there's 66 books that were breathed out by God in without error. It also tells us that this book, as the Holy Scriptures, are sufficient. It's complete in and of itself. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. You heard that, didn't you? All things pertaining to life and godliness. There's nothing that God has left out of this book for you to know what it means to live your life as a Christian. And by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. So that, and here's the purpose, He's given us this all-sufficient, breathed-out, without-error book, so that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You cannot know what salvation is apart from this book. Creation tells you that God is speaking, that God has made, but you don't get that personal relationship with God by looking and worshiping trees. It is through this book that is revealed that we were made in God's image, that we sinned and we continue to sin. And the only way that we can have any kind of a right standing before God the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son, who is the very living Word of all of this. So, everything that you need to know about Christian faith and life is in this book. Hence our Scandinavian Free Church forefathers, Var står det skrivet, where stands it written? Or the Reformers, even before those Scandinavians, said, sola scriptura. Scripture alone is our sufficient authority to live our lives, to know what we need to know about God. Now, praise God, He's given us men and women, scholars, preachers, missionaries, who have written that help us understand and grow even in what we're given here. But if you had none of that, this book would be sufficient. So if you're ever thinking at some point in your life, I just don't think God's given me everything I need to live my Christian life, If you ever say that to me, I'm going to simply look at you and say, do you have a Bible? If you've got a Bible, there it is. There's other tools, other resources. Again, I'm so thankful for that. My library and my study over here is a witness to that. But if I had nothing else other than this book, that would be sufficient. That would be sufficient. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable, useful, beneficial for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that you, who are the people of God, can be equipped, thoroughly equipped, all sufficiently and authoritatively equipped for every good work in your life as a Christian. And all of this, you could see, flows from the very supremacy of Jesus Christ. If you know anything about the Reformation and the five solas, there's sola scriptura, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, which is by grace alone, solus Christus, which is by Christ alone, soli Deo gloria, which is to God's glory alone. Sola scriptura usually comes first, but it actually works itself out from solus Christus. You cannot add anything to who Jesus Christ is than what has been revealed to us in the Word. You dare not add anything to Christ's work of His active and His passive obedience in this great work of redemption. If you were to do so, not only should the church pronounce you a heretic and seek your reproof, rebuking, and correction, but it should pronounce an anathema upon doing that. And by doing anything that tries to add to Jesus' work, you undermine who He is as well as what He has done. This book is sufficient. It's revealed who Jesus Christ is. Humbly yield and give yourself over to the authority of God through His Word. Jesus Christ Himself affirmed the Old Testament. The apostles then took Jesus' teaching and they gave it to us so that we are built as a church upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ Himself being the very authoritative cornerstone that holds us together. Remember what Scripture has already said that we've read. In these last days, He, God, has spoken to us by His Son. And in Christ, Paul wrote in Colossians, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So don't go outside this book looking for other truth about God and Christ. It's here. Learn more from that from other authors who have studied this book, but don't abandon this book. This is what we need. It is authoritative. It's been said that this book is a manual. I'll not argue that very much. But I will then go on to say it's more than that. It is far more than a manual. I have several woodworking tools in my garage. And I've kept the manuals. I've read very few of them because I'm a man, of course. But I have them. But they're just instructions. They carry no life in them. The Bible is alive. It is God's living Word through Christ Jesus, and it is life and blessing to all who believe what it teaches us. You ignore this book to your great peril. Now, you can somehow miss a day or two or neglect it for a short period of time, but if you ignore it and ignore its teaching, your life, even your faith, is in great peril. You disobey it to painful discipline from the hand of a loving Father. And, oh, woe be to you should you try to change it or corrupt it or correct it. Both Old and New Testaments pronounce anathema, condemnation upon this. This is God's Word, not man's Word. Again, this is not to say that other training, other education, other knowledge is to be ignored. God did indeed give us those gifts throughout the history of His church. But this Word and Word alone contains that full knowledge of Him. So everything about our life and godliness is in these pages. God has spoken, one book, two testaments. Our statement of faith also didn't leave us without knowing what do you do with this. So what's our response? It tells us. This word isn't just some tome of great theological knowledge that you read and think, oh, I got that dry as dust done with. Let's move on to something else more fascinating. It is a tome of great theological knowledge, but it is not dust and it is anything but dry. I really get upset when I hear especially young pastors talk about how hard it is to make the Bible relevant. Seriously? Have you read it? Have you read it? It is relevant to everything that you and I face this day, and it always has been, it always will be until Christ comes again. This book gives us God's will on how to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Not so that we can be saved. The word is very clear that we cannot be saved by our own efforts, our own works, our own good intentions and motives. But no, this book reveals on how to live a life pleasing to Him because we are saved. Because He has done this great work in us, and now we know Him and love Him so, we want to know Him more through reading His Word. We want to live our life in a way that puts forth Christ, not Pastor Kevin. Or fill in your name in that blank. You don't want to live like me either. You can summarize different parts of the law. Do this and live is the law. The works. Do this and live. It still is there for all unbelievers. And they'll find, hopefully, that they cannot do it. So in other words, look to Christ and live. And then, instead of hearing, do this and live, you hear, because you live, now do this. Now obey God's commands. Because Christ has made you new. And He has obeyed them all perfectly for you. Praise God. Our response in all this is threefold, according to the statement of faith. They've summarized it well, I think. Believe this word in all that it teaches. God is the God of all truth and makes Himself known. Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed and is still interceding now that God would make you more and more holy through the word. Not through some mystical form of meditation where you empty your mind of all thoughts. Not through some ritual of practices that you go through. No, through looking to God's Word. This really ought to humble us. I mentioned that last week, did I not? In response to this knowledge of God, it ought to humble us. Well, so should this. It should fill us with gratitude that God has spoken His Word to us. That He's given us the good news of redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. Then we quickly turn and adore Him and give thanks to Him always and give Him the service of our whole life. This is God's Word. We do not stand as judge over it. We will believe everything that it teaches. And if we don't understand it, we will strive to do so. So, first of all, believe it. Second of all, obey it. This is simply part of what Jesus Christ commanded us to do. Because all authority in heaven and earth had been given to Jesus Christ upon the powerful resurrection, He told His closest followers, go therefore, and here's the command, make disciples. Well, you make disciples by going, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You cannot make disciples if you do not teach those who are new in the faith in Jesus Christ to obey the Word. You may have made someone who calls himself a convert, but he's not taking on the image of Christ. Teach them to obey. A disciple obeys the words of his master, and for us it's Jesus Christ. That's why Scripture says it's profitable for this, for teaching, so that you can learn, for reproof, so that you can realize you did wrong. For correction, to know then how to take that which you did wrong and don't do that and learn to do that which is right. And then for the training in righteousness, the training and understanding of what does God require of you. Isaiah 66:2. This is why I said it should humble us to know that God gave us His Word and that He calls upon us to obey it. But this is the one to whom I will look, says the Lord God, He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Have you ever trembled at times reading God's word, either because it's just so wonderful, so amazing, you can't even believe that it's been made real to you? Or do you tremble because you know you are not in Christ? You have not had your sins forgiven. And you read what is held out to you in God's wrath and condemnation for all eternity. And you tremble, and you should. But don't tremble and walk away. Tremble and run to Christ. Tremble and run to the cross. See that God's only begotten Son came and He gave His life. He lived that obedience that you never could. He died in your place for your sins. If you would simply look to Him and believe. This obedience then leads to cherishing God, serving God, praising God as the giver of His words. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold are your words, O God, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Believe it in all that it teaches. Obey it all that God commands. And then the third response you and I ought to have to this glorious, inspired book of God is to trust His promises. Every promise in the book is mine. Some of you older ones will know this. You young people won't know what I'm singing. Every chapter, every verse, every line, all the blessings of His love divine, every promise in the book is mine. Now, I would be the first to try to correct the author of that little ditty and chorus to say, not every promise is for you. Some were specifically to Israel. But there are so many that are. So many promises that are ours. And what do you do with those? Do you trust them? Do you fall upon them when you find yourself discouraged or heartbroken or despairing or troubled or angry or sinning? Do you look to the promises of God through Jesus Christ? You should, because He is the fulfillment of all promises of God. That's why Paul wrote, said, He is the yes. That's why we say amen to those promises. So be it that Jesus Christ fulfills them. Trust His promises. This is God's word. If you want to hear God speak today, read His word. That's how He has spoken. It's how He still speaks to us today. Even if you say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is going to use the word to point you to Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, who is the living word revealed in the written word. It's here. It's in this book. It is for our good. It is for His glory. God has spoken to us through the Scriptures so that we might know that eternal life is in His Son, Jesus Christ, who changes us to live lives uprightly before Him. This is His book. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You that You were not silent in the past, nor even today. You spoke through those prophets. You spoke through Your Son. And we look to Him. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Would you...